Good morning, everyone. When the pandemic came surging down, it was about, I remember things started getting a little dicey about the last of March in 2020. And by April, the congregation at Eldon, I live near Eldon, a little town called Barnett, the congregation in Eldon decided to not meet publicly for a period of time to try not to stress neighbors or to have the in-your-face attitude that we can get together, but you can't. But during that time, we did an online thing, and for me, it was kind of difficult because not everybody had good internet service, and there was a lot of background noise and reverb, you know, echoing and all that stuff. But one thing I do remember, maybe it was because of the drama of the time, because there was a lot of anxiety going on all around, and people were wondering what's coming down the corridor. You had a sense, we used it to touch base. We didn't consider it a worship service per se. It was just touching base because we were kind of virtually together, and that's kind of a sort of a dicey proposition to me, but be that as it may, there was still, because of the drama, there was a sense of importance. Everybody's voice mattered. You started listening more closely than the status quo, you know, and it became meaningful. And this passage from Proverbs came to my mind. This is in Proverbs 27 and 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And it dawned on me how much we need the association of one another. And the key word to this sharpening business is the word friend. That's the thing that makes it work. You've got friends. And the idea of iron sharpening iron is that we make one another better. We make one another more useful. And yes, there's a clash involved, but it's the clash of a friend. It's not of an enemy. It's something that's good and beneficial. I used to have the idea years ago that, you know, you've seen pictures of some chef, you know, and he's got two pieces of cutlery and he's wanging away at it, you know, getting ready to cut something. And then later on, you'll have a sharpening steel. A brother in Christ, Bob Honeycutt, he was a meat cutter by profession, and he explained to me that the object of the steel was not to sharpen as much as was to restore the edge that was already there. If you have a well-honed edge, over a period of time, the edge, instead of getting dull, it'll actually just curl a little bit. The edge is still there, but it's not presenting as it should. And so the steel brings it back into a presentable form, makes it usable again. And perhaps this is what the Holy Spirit had in mind in this proverb, that what we have is usable. We are made by the Lord. We are strengthened by the Lord and by one another. But we serve one another to bring back, to make better what we already have. And in the process of time, what we have does become more refined, as it should, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But this association together is so important. It's important in this matter, then, to have respect for the church. And what I mean by respect for the church is that the church is what God has given us. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He didn't add us to our own mind, and it's just me and Christ, it's me and Jesus, and away I go. But he made us a part, to be a part of others. And this is an important thing, it's a valuable thing. So we should respect. In the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, when I look at this on the surface, you know, I think, well, you know, goodness, how many times do I need to ask for forgiveness? Knowledge? Boy, there are so many blank spots in my brain that I think they outnumber the little points of light that might be there. But here, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to the church through the Apostle Paul. You are filled with all goodness. Everyone who has yielded to the gospel has established themselves, or the Lord has established them, in a new life. And that life is good. the potential for that life is beyond our imagining, but it's there, it's real. And it begins here. It begins on this earth. It begins when we emerge from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And it begins to develop within this brief process of time. And when we try to compare that in our mind with Jesus himself, we oftentimes feel inadequate. But does a baby really need to feel inadequate? Babies don't even think about that. They're not focused on their inadequacy. They're just looking ahead to what's in front of them. I believe the Lord wants us to have a sense of that. You're filled with goodness. It's not a matter of pride here. It's a matter of what the Lord has established in the lives of his children. And then it goes to say, filled with all knowledge. How is that? What does that mean? Every one of us here is a disciple. By very definition of the word, we are still in learning mode. How can we be filled with all knowledge? Yet the Bible says we are filled with all knowledge. A thing that makes sense to me is to consider the germ that's in a seed. And everything is there. Everything for its productivity, for the continuation of that variety of plant, whatever it might be, or variety of human being, it's all there in that seed. It just needs the conditions, it needs the time, and it also needs, in our case, it needs the willingness to proceed. So we are filled with knowledge. Everything is there that we need. We have the Word of God, and then we have the fact that we are his children. And within this, we have everything. You remember in the book of 1 John, I think it's in the third chapter that you're... No, it's the second chapter, I think, where it tells us that we need not that anyone teach us anything, for you have an anointing from the Holy One. What does that mean? Does that mean everyone is inspired? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that we are sanctified by the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus, when he prayed for the apostles, that they would be sanctified by his word, he said he was not only praying for them, but also for all who believe on Jesus through their word. This is the anointing, I believe, the Holy Spirit is talking about, sanctified by the word of truth. And so we have no need for any man to teach us anything. That doesn't mean we can't learn from one another, but no man is our master. No man stands above us and says, this is what you must believe. The Lord is our master, and we learn from him. So we are filled with knowledge from the standpoint of potential, and everything that we need has been committed to us to the glory of God. And the conclusion is, we are able to admonish one another. We're able to treat one another in such a way that we become better. And again, as iron sharpens iron, so doth a man the countenance of his friend. It's important that in this process that we do not insist that everyone understand everything just as we do. For how else can we have elbow room to come to conviction? If I insist, then I'm making you my disciple. I'm making you follow me. Now, if we insist, as we did this morning, that we use the Word of God, that we look to the Scriptures, now that's a good thing to insist upon because it takes it outside of ourselves. If we insist on the Apostles' doctrine for the basis of our fellowship, that takes it outside of ourselves. It's not because I said it, as we would oftentimes say. It's because the Bible says it. In the book of John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, here it says, the Jews answered and said to Jesus. Now, this is when Jesus drove out the money changers. He made a whip of cords. He overturned the tables, tipped the cash over. It was quite a spectacle. So they said, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, I don't pose this example to indicate that we can kind of be enigmatic with one another and just kind of, you know, you just kind of have to wait and understand what I'm saying. I don't need to explain this to you. Give you some time. That's not the idea behind it. But rather, it does show us that comprehension does take time. And we need to be patient with one another and not only for with one another, but with ourselves in understanding too. Comprehension takes time. Now, the latter part of this statement in the book of John, it shows that later on, after Jesus had risen from the grave, they remembered these things. They remembered that Jesus had said this, and it said they believed. You mean they didn't believe in Jesus before? No, it wasn't that. It was just, what could they say about what Jesus had said? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. They could say, well, this was the word of the Lord. Yes, that would be good. But would they able to claim belief from the basis of understanding what he said? I mean, it would just so many syllables and so much air moving. But as far as being convicted of the truth of what he said, how could they do that? Because there was no understanding. I believe this is why it says, then they believed. They believed when they came to understand. And understanding takes time for us all. We have varying vessels of clay, and some things to some might just be evident rather quickly. To another, the same thing that seems so evident, it takes a while to get. There are things that take me some time to get, while somebody else is just like, don't you see, don't you understand? Not yet. And so we give one another time, and this is important. Comprehension takes time. No one understands at the same rate. And finally, our understanding, what I might have to say or what you have to say, is not necessarily the last word, because we still learn. How many of us have, in the process of time, we've been convicted on this point, or we believe this is what it means, this is what it means. And then later on, after a while, you come, oh, I'm not quite so sure about that. I always thought it meant this, but I'm not so sure that it means it any longer. Now, what we have is a process of learning. Now, I don't mean to say, well, you know, the whole foundation underneath us is like slipping sand. You know, you're just really not sure. It's all kind of vague and fuzzy, and, you know, I could turn on a dime on the scripture. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that there are things sometimes we come to see differently because we've been listening to the Word of God and listening to one another, and things get stirred up. The Lord helps us to understand. Sometimes we jump to conclusions on a passage. Or sometimes, have you ever noticed sometimes a saying will become established among the brethren, and it's just a saying. It's not something that you can, it's a summation of some scripture. And that saying becomes more tangible than the actual scripture itself. Sometimes that happens to us. And then we finally realize, what? That was a saying. What does the scripture say? Well, it's important to listen to others. This is how ultimately, this is what the Lord has given us. He's given us the Bible, but he's also added us to the church. He's put us in a mix with other people that are looking into the Bible, our brethren, our brothers and sisters who believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose and gave us power to walk in newness of life. That's who he gave us. He gave us one another as well as his word. And this is where love is ironed out. This is where we bounce off of one another. We learn the lessons of love, give and take, and come to understand. And so we do need to listen, even if we don't understand it the same way. If there is arrogance, if there is pride, yes, that can be offensive. That can be hard to handle. But if we speak the truth or speak the things we understand to be true, if we speak them in love, then we should learn from one another. Here in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation in shadow of turning. When it describes the Father as the Father of lights, who are the lights? I believe it would be us, wouldn't it? In him was light, and the light was the life of men. Therefore, if we have the life of Jesus in us, we have light. Life is the right word, the progenitor of life, of light. Life is the thing that produces light. And so it describes the Father as Father, the Father of lights. Each one of us is a light in the Lord. And here it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits, or a type of first fruits to God. I know that there is thought that, well, this has to do with the early Jews on the day of Pentecost. They were kind of like the first fruits because they were converted on the day of Pentecost, the first ones to truly obey the gospel and be added to the church. Okay, first fruits, yes. But don't you suppose we all are a part of that first fruits? Christ is the first fruits, if you want to take it from a technical standpoint. He's the first fruits of them that have risen from the dead. But we are, the indication here, I believe, is that we are special to God. We are set aside for God. The first fruits. It's like this is the important part of the harvest as far as God is concerned. The rest is just mammon. So he says, my brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. By listening to one another, we may obtain something that we couldn't have in any other way. By dismissing someone, we may miss out on something that we really need to hear. Oh, this brother over here, he's kind of shabby. His way of speaking is not too well refined. I'm not sure if he's had much of an education, and he's a little bit slow, and some are kind of childlike. Well, glad you could be with us, brother. Bye. Good to see you again. You know, we can put on an air of fellowship and friendship, but perhaps we're dismissing the brother, though, that we're not listening. Maybe he has something to say that we really need to hear. Wouldn't that be something if the Lord served up the exact dish that we needed to bring us all the way into the glory land, and that dish was served up by such a brother or sister, and then I dismissed him. I didn't listen to him because, well, you know who he is. That could be the thing that kills us, destroys our salvation. We all are important in the process of learning and growing. It is also a service that we render to others to allow others to frame their thoughts. A weakness I have sometimes is someone will be talking to me, and I will jump the gun, you know, and I'll say, okay, this is going here. I know what the conclusion is already, and yada, yada, yada. And I'm out here floating around somewhere else thinking about other things, and I snap back in order to nod a consent. You ever do that? You know, that's just kind of, I've done that, I know. And it's not a good thing to do because it is a service to yield to another, to listen to another, and to not second guess. Take each word as it goes, and don't jump the gun and jump to a conclusion about where it's going, because there may be something we'll miss in the process. It's a service. It's an act of love to do such a thing. If we do not listen, how can we expect others to listen to us, to pay attention to us? Now, all of this has been dealing with the loving one another and working together as brethren, iron sharpening iron. And we've been looking at the scripture, at the testimony of God, as being maybe just a little bit nebulous. Maybe it's something we haven't, you know, we're still learning about. But yet we do want to understand that there is such a thing as having an accurate understanding of God's will. None of us can be the champion of that and say, I have the accurate understanding. But there is such a thing as accurate understanding. Perfect understanding, I think one translation renders it. Here in the book of Acts, the 18th chapter, this is where Aquila and Priscilla were introduced to Apollos. There was a certain man named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos' understanding was limited, but he had a good understanding. What he had to say was right on target, accurately. He spoke accurately. It wasn't like, well, you know, this could mean this, but I'm not sure about this. You know, he came to prepare the way for the Messiah. This was John's work. I'm not sure about how that was done, but, you know, John No, evidently he could see, perhaps he even understood some of the passages from the Old Testament, in particular the one, where is it, in Malachi, where it speaks of the messenger who prepares the way for the messenger of the Lord. Here is John, and the one who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. This was John. Perhaps he came to see such things and understand this. And he knew things about the kingdom. Perhaps he had some grasp of the spiritual depth of the kingdom, that it was more than just, you might say, Jewish domination over the world, that it was the domination of God over the world. Well, however that was, in verse 26, it says, "When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." They talked about Jesus, and they showed the work of John. They showed things from undoubtedly from the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and the fruitfulness of the Spirit. All of these things they were able to help Apollos come to understand. So seeking accurate understanding of the Word of God is a righteous pursuit. The Word of God is not like humanism. I'm okay, you're okay. The Word of God is God speaking to us, and he means what he says. And he's framed it not to be ambiguous. It's whatever you take it to mean, that's good enough. It's God speaking to us as his family, as his children. He speaks to us. He shows us the way of life. So there is such a thing as an accurate understanding. There is a place to land, and the Lord means for us to endeavor to land, to have understanding, to not be to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness and deceitfulness of men, to be carried away by that, to be just, nor does he mean just, I'm going to stay on this point regardless. What if somebody comes along and has a more accurate understanding? So we do want to have accurate understanding. Critiquing our own understanding, I believe, is one of the first steps to doing this. We never want to be comfortable with ourselves from the standpoint of, well, I've got everything that I need. I know what I believe. I've got everything in hand. You know, okay, pride goes before a fall. Proclaim your own righteousness and your own wisdom. You can do that. Stand in front of a mirror and pat yourself on the back. No, we don't want to do that. We want to always be willing to critique ourselves. How else can you learn unless you examine your own thinking? How else can we grow? Can you imagine somebody who's, I'm terrible at mathematics. I really wish I would have studied more. I wish I would have taken a geometry course, maybe even gone farther. But I didn't because I was lazy. Can you imagine kicking back and, you know, just doing some algebra? Good enough. And then I get an F on the paper. What? Well, why did I get that F? It's because good enough wasn't good enough. I wasn't willing to examine my own work and to see what I had done. So we need to critique ourselves, and then we need to keep within the framework of God's testimony for the basis of our understanding. You know, if I go home and start reading books by men who've made a name for themselves and who've enriched the various publishing companies down in Tennessee or whatever, they've made money, the publishing house has made money. Here's a little rant, if you don't mind. I go into a Bible bookstore. Is there such a thing as a Bible bookstore? There might be a little shelf dedicated or a little group of shelves dedicated to some scriptures. And even among those Bibles, there's, you know, the 12-step Bible. You know, all kinds of different weird things that publishers have inserted in order to enrich their coffers. Oh, this is for the sake of what? God didn't give that. He didn't give the 12 steps. Somebody else did. And then you see everything else in these houses. Bible bookstore? No way, Jose. It's religious merchandise. It's junk. It's just stuff. It's stuff that you can have around, you can decorate your house with and all. But the Word of God, where is it? Well, we need the Word of God we need to keep within the framework of the testimony for our understanding. Doesn't mean you can't use a dictionary. Doesn't mean that we can't read history. Sometimes with regard to prophecy, we need to see the general trace of history to see how prophecy has unfolded in the Old Testament and also in the book of Revelation. That's something there. But the explanation for Revelation, or the explanation for Daniel or for Ezekiel, some guy's got a book and this is it, this is the gold standard for the explanations. We need one another. We need to learn by one another from what we understand, what we've heard, correct our understanding. But we always must keep the framework of the Word of God in order to help one another, to be useful to one another. We are on the right track of understanding if we have the spirit of humility, the spirit of willingness to serve, willingness to listen, and to be humble about our own understanding. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, I think has a bearing on this. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 13. Solomon wrote, "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man." Have you ever had something like this happen? Maybe you've been like that poor man. Let's say you're at work and something breaks down and it's catastrophic in nature. It's affecting the whole plant or the whole office or whatever. And everybody's scrambling to try to get things back on track. And here's somebody who really, he's at the nub of it. He's got the solution. And what he does or what he says puts everything back in its proper place. But he's not remembered. There's a showboat over here that, you know, he looks like he's been busy, but he's just been talking, barking orders and things. Really hasn't gotten anything done. Somebody else in the background has been doing the real work. Perhaps you've seen that. Perhaps you've been involved in something like that. And the one who's really effectual sometimes doesn't get noticed, isn't remembered. Nobody takes much consideration for this. And he recedes into the background. That's what Solomon is describing here. Here was a man that nobody accounted much for anything. And when the siege came, this man had something to say. He had suggestions to make. He had something that had a great bearing on their ability to withstand the siege. And yet after it was all over, he was forgotten. He kind of emerged into the background. Well, this was Solomon's conclusion. "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools." For me, I see two things here. I see one is that the words of the wise should be spoken quietly. And it means we should be willing to listen, to pay attention, and to learn from one another. The second thing I see from it is that sometimes we won't be acknowledged. We won't be heard. We won't be listened to. That's a part of it too. Should I expect that everybody should listen to me all the time? And, you know, should I be upset because they're not just jumping on the bandwagon with me on what I have to say? In other words, maybe it's right for a time that we do recede into the background. And if we do, it's the Lord is watching. The Lord knows. The Lord knows who's working. He's got his mind on this. Those who understand will not insist on being heard. In other words, my words have to trump the conversation or else it doesn't work. And those who do not understand oftentimes think they will be heard by their much speaking, the shout of a ruler of fools. In conclusion, we can't control one another as to what we are thinking or how we listen. We just can't do that. And to expect to do that isn't good. We give elbow room to one another. You know, you don't have to listen to me all the time. We can't control that. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Here we see two things. One is three things. If you think yourself spiritual, think you're following the Lord, well, he says, listen to what the Lord has revealed through Paul and the other apostles and prophets. He said, the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. This does indicate, as a by the way sort of thing, that if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that's of limited value because it's given by the Lord. Jesus received from the Holy Spirit the things from the Father, or received from the Father the things that he gave to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in turn, gave them to us via the apostles and prophets. So the commandments of the Lord, that's not just Paul speaking. I've heard people say that before. Oh, that was just Paul, you know. Oh, Paul, he was a woman hater. I've heard that. What? You mean Jesus is a woman hater? Because Paul revealed the words of Jesus Christ, who loves all, desires all to enter in. So here we have a source of information, the Word of God. And really the second point is that sometimes people won't listen. And what are we going to do about that? Got a stick. I understand back in the days when Martin Luther was a lad going to school, that's how they learned. The teacher or the master had a switch, and he'd rap your knuckles with them. He'd rap you with those things. Just anything. If you weren't given the answer as quickly as you should, you'd get a smack. Wow. Well, you can do that in the public education system. You really can. Well, you can get by with it anyway. But with regard to one another, we can't. We can't do that. Sometimes I just stay ignorant and don't listen. I hope you'll be patient with me. We need to be patient with one another because sometimes we are ignorant. And if any man is ignorant, well, I hate to be ignorant at this capacity because it says let him be ignorant still. We don't want to persist. We want to learn. But I am slow sometimes. And sometimes I'm a little bit stubborn. I'm a little bit hard to move. Nevertheless, we work together. The Lord is in charge. It's the Lord's church that we're in. It's not ours. It's the Lord's. It belongs to him. And this is a great comfort because ultimately, within the mix of one another in the body of Christ, if every one of us has in our heart and our faith that the Lord is the head, it'll all work out. It will. Because it's his body. We belong to him. And he's working through each one of us. Each one of us, as John said in the book of John, throughout the book, he refers to us as little children, my little children. So as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. If you're outside of Christ, we do want to extend the, as is customary, the invitation of giving your life to him. And maybe rather than extending the invitation, it might be better to just consider this as a reminder that the Lord says, come. The Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. In other words, it's all for you. It's all for us as a whole, but you individually. And if you aren't in the Lord, but if you've, in your study of the Scriptures, in your meeting with brethren, in the influence of perhaps family or friends, the conviction of God's Word has come to you. You see it for yourself. You have no need that any man teach you. You can see it for yourself. The Lord says, come. So give your life to him and let it be known, because the church would be very, very happy to assist you in your conversion, in your salvation. Let us stand and sing.